Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. We'll read verses 11 through 15 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Mark, chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. Mark, chapter 5. Verses 11 through 15. Again, we'll read this passage responsively. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And let's finish on verse 15 together. Ready? And they come to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for the word of God. Thank you for our church. Thank you for what you've done for us. Now, please, Holy Spirit of God, do your work. Use the man of God that you've given us, our preacher. Fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Lord, we know you can change lives. We just have to be willing to be changed. So please do that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I'll ask everyone to settle themselves, and once you find your place, be seated and look right this way. I don't know how bombastic I will be this morning, but I promise that if you'll listen, you'll learn something, and I want to help you. We have a variety of people in this church. We have those who have been saved for 60, 70 plus years, and then we have those that have been saved for 60 hours. And everybody needs to be helped. Well, that's quite a chore. No human being could do that, but the God of the universe could do it. That means we're all going to have to give our attention to what is said. And just in case you were wondering, the sermon is for you today. It is. I'm not preaching it to someone else. I'm not preaching it to your husband. I'm preaching it to you. I'm not preaching it to your wife. I'm preaching it to you. I'm not preaching it to the new Christians. I'm preaching it to the old Christians. And I'm not preaching it to the old Christians. I'm preaching it to the new Christians. I'm not preaching it to your children. I'm preaching it to the parents. And I'm not preaching it to the parents, but I'm preaching it to the children. You let your God speak to your heart today, and some of you could grow. And you'll be a better person when you leave this building than when you came in, if you'll just do what the sermon teaches. The sermon is called, Are You in Your Right Mind? Are you in your right mind? You say, yep, this one's for me. The Bible says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Jesus had come to the country where it was the country of the Gadarenes. The moment he got off of the ship, a wild man that lived in the graveyards met him there. The townspeople had tried to capture this wild man. They had tried to chain him, but to no avail. They had put fetters on him, and a fetter would be like handcuffs that they would put on his feet. But the Bible says he broke them. They tried to tame him. The Bible actually uses the words, they tried to tame this man. In other words, he was a wild beast of a man running in the tombs, wild and crazy in the graveyard. The Bible teaches us that night and day he howled at the moon. The Bible says that he would cut himself. He was filthy. He was dirty. He was wild. He smelled bad. He had scars on his body from cutting himself. And nobody ought to be cutting themselves. He was cutting himself. And the Bible says that he was possessed of an unclean spirit. In the graveyard, running, unclothed, completely unclothed in that graveyard. And this lost man was on his way to hell. And Jesus came. And I'll tell you something. Anytime Jesus enters the picture, something good can happen. Jesus came to this country called the country of the Gadarenes, and he meets the man that is called the maniac of Gadara. Jesus asks this wild man's name, and the man said, "My name is Legion, for we are many," talking about the many evil spirits that were in him. The Bible says that Jesus, in the course of this conversation with this wild man, cast these evil spirits out of the wild man into 2,000 pigs that run to the sea and they drown themselves. The pig farmers, the Bible says, ran to town and told everybody what had happened. What ends up happening here, Jesus Christ saves the maniac Gadara. Obviously, I think saved his body, but more important than that and more superior than that is he saved his soul. A man that the devil had tormented and messed with meets Jesus Christ and he gets born again. And what's the result then? The Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse number 15, it says, "And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil, and had the legion setting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Well, what happened here? Well, he got saved. That meant that before salvation, he was on his way to hell. Now he's on his way to heaven. But not only that, it says now he's setting. What does that word tell us? That means this man that was wild and crazy and foaming at the mouth prior to salvation, the man that nobody could restrain, the man that had been tied with ropes, bound by chains, bound by fetters, he could tear them asunder. He met Jesus Christ. He got born again. And the Bible says now he is setting. Setting, unrestrained, calm, of course, submissive. That's what salvation will do to you. Right. It'll calm you down, set you down, and give you some common sense about yourself. Yes, it says that he was setting and clothed. What happened here? He got saved and he put his clothes on. That's just normal. If people get saved, they start dressing in a modest fashion. And it says he is in his right mind. That's the sermon, in his right mind. I have a question for you today. Are you in your right mind? Now, maybe the opposite of a right mind is a wrong mind. I'll explain to you the mind for a little while today in this sermon. Every Christian here, I believe, no matter at what level you are in your Christian life, this sermon will help you. Some of you are not born again and you need something to happen for you today so you can get some things in your brain straightened out. There are some people in here today, if you died today, you don't know for a fact you'd go to heaven. And you are as confused as you can be. Life is not making sense to you. You can't figure it out. I'll help you today. We could put our finger on the problem and help you leave here today with an understanding of what your life is really all about. And we've got the solution to the problem that you might be facing. But maybe the opposite of the right mind is a wrong mind. Let me give you some scriptural descriptions of a wrong mind. He asks a question. Well, the statement is made, he was in his right mind. Well, what would be a wrong mind? What would be a description of the things that go on in the mind that are not good or wrong? Luke chapter 12, verse number 29 speaks of a doubtful mind. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 speaks of a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5 speaks of a fleshly mind. Romans 8, 7 speaks of a carnal mind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 2 speaks of a shaken mind. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 speaks of a defiled mind. Ezekiel 36, 5 speaks of a despiteful mind. Acts 14, 2 speaks of an evil mind. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 speaks of a blinded mind. 1 Timothy 6, 5 speaks of a corrupt mind. Well, this man was in his right mind after salvation. All those things that are the negatives of the mind probably were happening in the maniac's life prior to salvation. He was now in his right mind. That meant there were ways of the mind that were not right. There were ways of the mind that God didn't want in that life. The guy gets born again and then he's in his right mind. Now, what would a right mind be? The scripture again describes the mind in a positive aspect and the positives of our thinking and the positives of a mind. Acts chapter 20, verse 19 speaks of humility of the mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16 speaks of the mind of Christ. And that's the command of God for every born-again Christian. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What are some descriptions of a right mind? 2 Corinthians 8:12 speaks of a willing mind. 2 Corinthians 8:19 speaks of a ready mind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:11, it speaks of one mind. In other words, a properly unified mind with God. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3 speaks of lowliness of mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 speaks of a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 7:7 speaks of a fervent mind. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1 speaks of a pure mind. Those are descriptions in the Bible. If this man was setting in his right mind, there are all sorts of positives referred to in the Bible about positive effects and behaviors of the mind. And if he was in his right mind after salvation, he was in the wrong mind before. And again, the scripture over and over again describes to us wrong behaviors and wrong beliefs in the mind. Someone mockingly said, your Christianity is all in your mind. Well, there's much truth to that statement. Not in agreement with their mockery. But the mind plays a very big role in the growth of a Christian in the Christian life. Just so you all know, God knows all your thoughts. God knows all your thoughts. God's book analyzes your thoughts. The Bible says of the Word of God, it is compared to a sword. And it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows not only what your body is doing on the outside, He knows what your mind is doing on the inside. He knows what your mind is plotting. Your body may be obedient on the outside and you may be fooling everybody around you, but you're not fooling the God that reads your mind on the inside, because the Word of God and our God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. God knows where you're leading everyone. God knows what you're up to on the inside, not just where you are right now on the outside. God is very interested not only in our actions, but the thoughts that are behind our actions and the thoughts that are tucked back in there that nobody really knows about. And God knows about them. It is estimated that you have 10,000 thoughts a day. A few of you may have more and a few of you may have less. I was on the road driving near one of you the other day, and I would think that your thought processes were far less than 10,000. The world, the flesh, and the devil are out to influence the minds of Christians. Romans chapter 8, verse number 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The Bible says in Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. In other words, God said, some of you before you got saved, you were virtually enemies of the Bible, enemies of truth, enemies of what's right. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Bible describes the mind, our thought processes, over and over again. It's not just the organ of the brain. We're talking about your mind, what goes on in your brain. That's just like when the Bible talks about the heart. Sometimes it is referring to the organ of the body called the heart, but most of the time it's in reference to the emotional center of the body. It's that emotional computer called the heart, your feelings and those things attached to it. When God is talking about your mind now, He's not just talking about your brain. He's talking about your thought processes. He's talking about the computer that is functioning inside you. The mind is the control room, the computer of the Christian life. I have here in front of me one of the new iPads. These things are brilliant. They are just incredible. Have any of you heard about or experienced the new iPad? Would you raise your paw? Elida, do you have these things? It's a computer that just it can do just about everything. If it can actually mow the yard, I'm getting ones. This thing is incredible. It's a powerful tool. But let me explain something to you. This new iPad that is dazzling everyone out there in America. This thing is not more important than your mind. And let me say to you, you better make sure that you protect your mind, and you better make sure that you use your mind right. You see, your mind is like your control center. Your mind has so much to do with your Christianity, either the positives or the negatives of it. Your control room must be protected. It's just like this computer. That computer, if it's going to do the right thing, I must protect what's put into it. There used to be a term called garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage into your computer, garbage is going to come out of your computer. You put garbage into your brain, garbage is going to come out of your brain. You put good in your brain, good is going to come out of your brain. And when the mind is right, your actions will be right. You say, I've got bad actions, and you have something bad going on the inside, because the bad that comes out of you came out of the inside of you. And so if you'll do right, if you'll think right, then you'll do right. Someone said, you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Let me say it again. You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are, and what you think you are becoming. There's some of you have a misconception of yourself because you think so highly of yourself. You are not what you think you are, but whatever you are thinking, that is what you are becoming. And there's some of you, you're sadly thinking in directions that you should not be thinking. Because they're going to take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than what you want to stay, and cost you more than what you want to pay. And you think, just because you're thinking it, it is not going to come to pass. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you fill yourself with these thoughts, and you get yourself full enough of this kind of Christ, it's going to come out in your life. And some of you are going down a path, and though right now it's all internal, It's all in the memory banks of your computer, and you think you're safe. You're going to be shocked at what your mind is going to do, because you keep feeding it what you're feeding it, and it is going to rise up and overcome you because you're feeding it the wrong things. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In order for a Christian to alter his behavior, his thinking must change. You must plan and guide what enters the computer of your mind. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, behind every human tragedy, there is a slow process of evil, wicked thinking. Most people don't just suddenly end up in a mess. They have been entertaining thoughts. Some of you parents, I'm telling you, I see it in your teenagers. They're heading down a path. You're going to be sorry, because I've tried to warn you about it. But no, Brother Owens, you're just too straight-laced. You're too old-fashioned. You'll see. I'll be there to catch you and help you, and I'll gather your tears, and I won't say I told you so, but they're going there. Sir Francis Bacon was asked what he thought the outlook for the next generation would be. And he declared, tell me what the young people are thinking, and I'll tell you their future. It's not tell me what the young people are doing. It's tell me what they're thinking. What they're doing are things they thought yesterday that are coming true today. What they're thinking is yet to be seen. But if you're just disappointed at where they are today, those are the thoughts of the past. They are conjuring up something new for tomorrow. Thoughts produce actions. Actions produce habits. Habits produce lifestyles. Thoughts produce actions. Actions produce habits. Habits produce lifestyles. What you put into the computer eventually comes out. What have you been programming into your computer? Let me say to all the parents and the children, and I'm talking about the ones sixth grade and under, what have you been letting your children put into their mental computer? Whatever they're putting in is going to come out. Whatever they're putting in, their thoughts are going to become their actions are going to become their habits are going to become their lifestyles. What are you programming their lifestyle to be? And I say to the, I'm saying that to the parents because parents, you have an awful lot of control over what your little grade schoolers do. Then I come to the teenagers, and parents are still supposed to have control over teenagers. And teenagers, if you're fighting your mom and dad, you're wrong. Mom and dad are right, and you shouldn't be fighting them. You ought to let them help you, keep you safe. But I know that teenagers have the ability to sneak around and do what they want. And they rebel against parents. Parents throw their hands in the sky and say, I don't know what to do with them. They won't do what they're told. But let me say then, in a combination to both parents and to teenagers, I ask you, what is being put into your teenager's computer? I'm not just talking about the laptop or the one that's on their desk at home. I'm talking about their mental computer. Yes. What is going into it? Because whatever is going into it is going to come out. It is eventually going to become a lifestyle. Yes. Let me say to all the adults in here, what's going into your brain? What are you programming your mental computer to do? What are you putting into your computer? Because whatever you put into it, it's going to come out sooner or later. Yeah, right. That's why some of you are so negative. All you do is listen to negative people and negative talk, and then it eventually comes out. That goes all the way to the filth of the pornography that's on the internet, and this isn't a sermon about that. But I'm just here to tell you, folks, you are not stronger than the computer of your mind. You are to feed it right, so it will act right. And if you don't feed it right, it won't act right. And you wonder why you can't overcome your mind. Stop feeding all the garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. True, you cannot help but have some evil thoughts cross your mind. And evil thoughts and things are going to suddenly sneak in on you from time to time, but you do not have to entertain them. Young man, you need to have a seat. Usher, somebody help me now. He's walked all the way across the bottom floor, went upstairs, now walked all the way across this floor. And so please, have a seat. I'm not trying to hurt you or embarrass you, but I've got to preach. They've got to listen. And they look right at me now. You can't help but have some evil thoughts here and there. But you don't have to entertain them. I heard a man say you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop that bird from building a nest there. God demands the transforming of your mind. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformation, this transformation may take place from the inside out. And I'll tell you something, if you'll get what you think fixed, you'll get the way you act fixed. Some of you say, I think I'll change my actions and that'll get me right with God. You might want to change your thoughts and that will make your actions corrected permanently. We bought this little building over here. It's a house and we bought it for our Spanish department. When we first bought it, I'll be honest, and I don't mean to be offensive. The people living in there, they smoked. All the walls were just covered with this yellow nicotine look. And the fridge had booze in it, and it was dirty, and it stank. And we bought it, and we cleaned it up, and we transformed it. It changed hands, a new owner. And when the building got a new owner, we went in and we painted it up, we cleaned it up. But the greatest transformation was the new owner. It now belongs to God. It changed ownership, and then the change of ownership changed what was going on the inside, and it showed on the outside. Now you walk in there and all the walls are painted beautifully white. There's not been any cigarettes in there, no booze in there. Hey, and you, now where you might have seen some real spectacles walking in and out of there, now you've got Christian people walking in and out of there, and the Bible is the Word of God, and it's taught down there. That's a transformation. Some of you have changed ownership and God now owns your mind, and it's time for you to start cleaning up and doctoring up that which God now owns. Your mind. You know, a biologist cannot change a caterpillar into a butterfly. That's got to come from the inside out. To be right, folks, you have to think right. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God just told you what to think on. Think on those things. It's sad to say, but the average mind today is like a toilet. To keep it clean, it needs constant flushing with godly thoughts, much prayer, much scripture, a lot of grace, and scrubbed down with an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher that's not afraid to stand up and say, right is right and wrong is wrong, and you need somebody that every once in a while come and flush your brain and tell you to get that trash out of there, and you shouldn't be living that way. And that's the kind of preacher that we have here. I'm trying to protect your mind. I'm trying to protect your kids. I'm trying to protect the morality and the purity of the New Testament church and the people that go to it and its reputation. But I'm here to tell you, folks, it is not just changing the outside, it's changing the inside. You can whitewash the outside of you, but if you're not clean on the inside, the mildew and the stain of the inside is going to creep out and it's going to show up sooner or later. There are three types of minds specifically mentioned in the scripture, three of which I will talk about for a few minutes this morning. You have one of them. There's the natural mind, the carnal mind, and the spiritual mind. You stay with me as I make a very brief application to the three minds in the scripture. The natural mind, the carnal mind, and the spiritual mind. Let's start with the natural mind. That's the mind of the unsaved, the unconverted. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You see, if you're unsaved, you're spiritually discerned, you don't understand the things of the saved. You don't understand the Bible. You've not been born again. So within you, you're spiritually dead, and to understand the things of God, they don't make sense to you. The Bible says you don't receive them. Somebody here, you're not saved. You've already rejected me this morning. Why? You're not saved. You don't have the preacher acceptor inside you. You have the rejection inside you. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. And I'm not saying that to hurt you. I'm just telling you the truth. The natural man is a lost man. That's the natural mind. In other words, your body is alive and you think, but you are not spiritual in your thinking. You have no appetite for spiritual things or the things of God. Earlier, we sang a song and you heard people in the congregation say amen because they liked it, and you'd been turning your nose up all the time it was being sung. You don't comprehend spiritual truth. You say, what's the problem? You need... Okay, let me use the computer for a second. You need salvation's program put into your mind. You get salvation. That's Jesus Christ. You trust Christ as your Savior. He loads a program inside you called the program of the Holy Spirit and discernment of spiritual things. You don't have the program right now. The day I got saved, Jesus came inside me and brought the spiritual program to put into my mental computer. And all of a sudden, the things of God began to make sense. I flipped the computer on. I thought, oh my, this is incredible. This has opened up a brand new world to me. Wow. But I had to get the program of salvation into my heart, which is Jesus Christ, and salvation that was made available through His death, burial, and resurrection. The lost man, if you're unsaved, you don't think right. You don't think God's way. The Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were spiritually dead. Your mind is dead to spiritual things. But when you put into your life the computer, the program of salvation, Jesus Christ moves in, you're brought alive, and it has a way of transforming your mind if you'll let it. Now, I'm thinking, Brother Mel Bush and I were out soul winning Thursday night and went down to the hospital to spend some time with Linda Shiflett. While we were there, a lady by the name of Erica was in the hospital bed right beside Linda. And after we visited with Linda for a second, I turned to Eric and I said, Eric, if you died today, are you sure you go to heaven? She said, no. And she said, she started crying. She was mad at God. She said, and God took my mom. And she said, I'll be honest, I don't like it that God took my mom. This was a grown adult lady. She was in her 30s. I said, Erica, was your mom a church going lady? She said, yes. I said, Erica, was your mom born again? She said, yes, she was. I said, Erica, the reason you don't understand it is if you're not saved, you don't understand it. I said, Erica, are you born again? If you died today, would you go to heaven? She said, no, I'm not saved. I said, Erica, would you trust me for a second? Wouldn't you like to see your mom again someday? She said, I would. I took my Bible out. I showed her how to be born again. She bowed her head. She closed her eyes. She trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She stopped crying. I said, Erica, now you're born again. And I want you to understand something. God transferred your mom to heaven for a reason. I don't know that reason, but you will see her again someday, and she's in heaven with no pain, no agony, no negatives. She's in heaven. She said, oh, isn't that great? That makes sense to me. Salvation's program entered her mind. And her mind was not programmed to think spiritually. And there's some of you, you look at our church and you've teased us, you've mocked us. You said, you bunch of quacks out there. Part of the reason you don't understand is you don't have the salvation program loaded into your heart. You say, look at a bunch of old fuddy-duddies from Little House on the Prairie in Happy Days. And they sing and smile and walk around here, bebopping around this world like nothing's wrong. Your problem is you don't have salvation's program and you don't understand. But if we would load you up with Jesus Christ and salvation, you'll be shocked at how you'll begin to understand the Bible. The natural man, he may be, even sometimes there's natural men unsaved that are outwardly religious. Might even have some cleanness about them, but they really, really don't understand the Christian life. Unsaved people will go to churches and believe things that are not even biblically true. Why? They're unsaved. You ever see some churches where you're wondering, they're just whacked out on all the things they believe? Why? Well, if they're not saved and they're going to churches that don't believe the Bible, they're a mess. They're a mess. Lost people suffer from confusion. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. His thoughts, the lost man's thoughts are right in his own eyes. The lost man's thoughts are, he determines what's right and wrong on what they call situation ethics. He says, well, I'll look at the situation to decide if it's right or wrong. Let me tell you something. If you'd look at the Bible will tell you what's right and wrong. Humanism says, well, you're a human and you've got a mind. You use it and you decide what you like and what you don't like. And you do what you want and don't do what you don't want. And that's the call of the human race. Somebody sold you a wooden nickel. The right and wrong is determined by the God of the universe, who is all truth. And it's not up to you to choose what you want to do and don't want to do and how you want to live and how you don't want to live. God is to determine that. But lost man tries everything in the sun to try to figure out how to make those decisions. Listens to the newscasters, reads the newspapers, listens to the psychologists. I got news for you. Somebody wrote a book a long time ago. It's called The Bible. The God of the universe, who founded all truth, he said, this is right and this is wrong. And if you just do what the Bible says, it'd clear up so much confusion for some of you. But if you're unsaved, you're going to be confused. The natural mind thinks what comes natural to lost natural minds. Hey, those of you that are saved and you look at people that are unsaved and you say, what were they thinking? Well, who knows? They were thinking what lost people think. That's right. You say, I'm just shocked at how they're behaving. Why? Their computer is not programmed for salvation. They're thinking the way lost people think. Right. Irrationally, humanistically, using situation ethics, That's how they, what else do they have? You and I have the Bible. We got born again. We were programmed to think in a supernatural way. And it makes sense to us because we're saved. Hey, this is where, so you know, the natural mind, that's where the maniac of Gadara was before Jesus saved him. Only after salvation was he in his right mind. See, it's like this. If you're lost, you have a virus in your computer. It's called sin. And only Jesus can get rid of that virus. Salvation eliminates the virus and will spiritually clear up your thinking if you'll allow it. I said to you, there are three minds of which I want to describe to you today. The first is the natural mind, the unsaved mind. The second is the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the worldly mind. The Bible says in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, I want you to understand something. When we get born again and we get saved, God loads us up with that program of salvation and we get to go to heaven. And then he says, after you get saved, I can help revolutionize your life if you'd like that. Now, he's already revolutionized your destiny. He said, now you're saved, you're going to heaven. Now it's up to you what you do with the rest of this program. But if you'll use the rest of the program, I can clean you up and I can straighten out your life. Now, he's already straightened up your eternal destiny. You're going to heaven. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's done. Now he says, you want to go further? You want to straighten up your life? You want to straighten up your marriage? You want to straighten up your reputation, your relationships? Then you just follow the commands in this program called the Bible, and I'll help you to succeed. And it says here, because the carnal mind is enmity. Now, let me explain. The carnal mind is somebody that's saved, but they're not doing what the Bible tells saved people to do. And it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Now, the carnal mind, here's talk about being subject. That means this. If you and I are saved, now we're on our way to heaven. God does not want our mind to be carnal or fleshly. He now wants to start cleaning us up in our lifestyle, in the way we behave, the way we act, where we go, what we do, how we dress, all of that. God's wanting to start cleaning all that up. But it says here, for it is not subject to the law of God. The key is now you submit yourself to the Word of God and God's program. There's a, now inside you, your computer, God has a program that will help straighten out your life. The church at Corinth was filled with these carnal Christians. They were saved. They could think right if they chose to do so. Paul called them babies. And I'll tell you why. He said, there's some that they got saved, but they're acting like babies. They're immature in their thinking. He said that these people, they got saved, but they're only wanting to drink milk in their diet instead of getting some meat. They were being taught, but it was time now for them to start teaching. Now, let me tell you something. When you get saved, you're to grow in the Lord. And you're not to stay right where you were when you got saved. Of course, your salvation's settled. You're on your way to heaven. But now you ought to start growing in the Lord. And you ought to start following the program that God has for you. But if you don't do that, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to be worldly. You're going to be carnal. You're going to be a saved person that's not doing what you ought to do. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to find a lot of errors popping up on your computer screen. You're going to have some crashes because you're supposed to be living now for Christ, not to save you, but because he did save you. And you now are to be growing, and all of us are to be growing. Now, these immature Christians at the church of Corinth, the ones that were, they had carnal minds or fleshly minds. Indeed, they were born again, but they were not growing in the Lord and they were not leaving the old life behind. They were cliquish. And by the way, in the New Testament church, we shouldn't be cliquish. Oh, we have different Sunday school classes in this church, and there's a little camaraderie there. But let me tell you something. Your Sunday school class is no more important than anybody else's Sunday school class. They're all important. And your bus route is no more important than anybody else's bus route. And you have people that joined our church this year in 2012. They're just as much a part of our church as the ones that joined in 2011. And the ones that joined in 2010. And the ones that joined in 2009 and 8 and 7 and 6 and 5 and 4 and 3 and 2 and 1 and in 2000. And the ones that have been here for 20 years. Now you better be careful. Those of you that are new in the church, don't you get you a little group of what you call newbies, and all of a sudden you're all just hanging around each other. And you look at the people that have been in the church for years and you're not a part of them. And those of you that have been in the church for years, you ought not be meeting and talking bad about the new people that have joined the church. That ought not happen. And that's exactly what was happening in the New Testament church there. It was the New Testament church of the church of Corinth. They'd become cliquish. They were immature. They were divisive. They were easily offended. But wait a minute. Christians that are growing in the Lord, they are following the program that God has set forth for them. And they are growing. And they're not supposed to be carnal in mind, worldly in mind. The Christian that is carnal in his mind chases after the world's amusements. He delights himself in so many other things other than the things of God. Your mental computer is saved. And you're capable of spiritual things if you'll just let the program do its work and you'll obey the scripture. There are some of you, you could be doing so much better in your Christian life. You have been programmed to be spiritual. You have the program of God placed inside of you through the Holy Spirit of God at salvation. You could be conquering some of your sin, but you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're touchy. You cause problems in the church and you shouldn't be. You should have been past that a long time ago. Some of you have no interest in developing spiritual convictions. None. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to go into the Bible, find out what the Bible says, and says, if that's what the Bible says, that's the way I'm going to live. You're not supposed to just come to church, and I'm not supposed to come and entertain you. I'm teaching you how to live. I'm teaching you the Word of God. You're supposed to walk out of here and say, that's what the Bible says, that's what I'm going to do. And there's all sorts of you. You're saved, but you're carnal. You come to church, you hear me preach, you look at it and say, oh, that's nice. You walk out and you go home and live the same way you lived before. You'll even pick up your Bible and read it every once in a while, like you're reading a newspaper. But folks, we're not giving you current events. We're giving you the current way you're supposed to live. It's not a book of entertainment. It's not a coloring book. It is a guidebook, and you're to read it, obey it, and change your life. And there's some of you carnal Christians because you're not obeying the program of salvation that was programmed into you at the day you trusted Christ as Savior. At times, there can even be very little difference between the natural man, that's the unsaved man, and the carnally minded man. There are sometimes the unsaved man and the saved man that has not changed his life like he should, they can almost look alike. They're saved, but they're not thinking the way saved people think. Therefore, they're not acting the way saved people act. You take, for instance, the Apostle Peter was saved and he was following Jesus when Jesus was on the way to Calvary. And he was following him afar off. And he stopped at the devil's fire. He was a born-again Christian. He stopped at the devil's fire. He started cussing. He denied that he knew Christ, and he lied. What happened? There was a man that was born again, and he was carnal in his thinking. And you know, they may have believed him. They might have said, this guy isn't even a Christian. Why? Because he looked like, smelled like, and was acting like he wasn't even a Christian. But he was born again. That's proven because not many days later he goes and preaches on the day of Pentecost. He gets his thinking straightened out. And once he got his thinking straightened out, he became spiritual in his thinking. And nobody doubts that on the day of Pentecost, he was a spiritually minded man and had 3,000 people saved. See, sometimes, folks, you got to understand something. There are lost people out there, and because you don't change your life after salvation, they're not brought under conviction but by your testimony, because you look and act like and talk like and listen to the jokes and do the same things all the lost people are doing. And did you know your life is to bring conviction to the lost because you're different? And they can't see the Jesus that lives in you, so he's supposed to work his way on the outside of you. And they're to look at you and listen to you and say, there's something different about those people. But when you're carnally minded, they don't see that. They just see that you're like everybody else. You ought to remove anything that corrupts the process of the program of salvation in your life. And I'm not talking about salvation is a process. Salvation is a one-time act where you get saved. But there is a program thereafter that you are to follow because you're a saved person. When you got saved, salvation was put on your mental computer. And then God said, there's a program hereafter that's going to change your life because you're saved. Not to get you saved, but because you're saved. So there's the natural mind. That's a lost mind. There's the carnal mind, which is the mind that's not changing. It's all into the world. It's not living its life according to the Bible. You can even look at them sometimes and they're listening to the world's music. They act like the world. They go to the world's entertainments. And if we were to look at them at the wrong moment, we'd say, if you could judge if they were saved or not by their looks, you'd say, must not be. Now, you can't tell if somebody's saved by their looks. That's taken care of internally. But if you were to look at them, you would say, that must not be. Then thirdly, there's the spiritual mind. Oh, you'll like this. Someone said, I was walking past the mental hospital the other day. All the patients were inside their courtyard shouting, 13, 13, 13. The fence was too high to see over it, but I saw a little hole in the plank, so I looked through to see what was going on. Some crazy person poked me in the eye with a stick, and they all started shouting, 14, 14, 14. Folks, there are three minds: the natural mind, which is the unsaved mind, the carnal mind, which is a saved mind that is not obeying the program of God. And then finally, there's a spiritual mind. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior. The Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit and their mind is filled with the Scriptures. They know the truth and they live the truth. Those are the ones that have spiritual minds. They're mature minds. It's the proper use. Hey, it's the proper use of your computer. It's putting the right things into your computer so your computer kicks the right things out. You know, I don't know a lot about the computer, and most of you know that I'm computer illiterate, but I do know this. I know if you're using your computer, you can go along and there's this little pop-up blocker that will say to you, be careful going that direction, something bad there. Let me tell you something. You get yourself right with God. You submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, and the program of the Holy Spirit will pop up a little blocker in your life and say, now be careful, something bad on the horizon, something bad coming at you. Those of you that are carnally minded, you go right past those blockers. The preacher can stand up here and preach. There's some of you, I'm so sad. I look into your face now. You don't sing. You won't even look up at me while I preach. You used to listen to every word that was said in this place. You have become carnally minded. And every time I pop up a blocker and I try to say, watch out, you're going down, you're going under, you act like I don't even make a sound. You're going down a wrong path. You better become spiritually minded, and you better do it quickly or you're going to mess yourself up. You'll be out of church just like everybody else had. You know, you think about it through the years. Have you not seen them come and go and come and go and come and go and come and go? Don't you remember back when you said, why don't they wake up? Why don't they listen? You're there now, buddy. The spiritual mind understands spiritual things. They have spiritual insight. The same Peter that denied, cussed, and lied got a spiritual mind in between that carnal mind move at the devil's fire. And right before Pentecost, he got it all straightened out, started thinking, right, went out, had a revival, and had 3,000 people saved. Yes, sir. The spiritual mind starts teaching spiritual things instead of just learning it. Hebrews 9:12 says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again." There's some of you, you should be teaching spiritual things and to a lot of people. But you're going backwards and your mind has become carnal. And we're teaching you again what you have been taught before when you ought to be teaching others spiritual things. That's because you're carnal instead of spiritual in your mind. Somebody ought to become a Sunday school teacher. Somebody ought to become an influencer. You used to influence 10. It's time to step up and influence 20. The spiritual mind is one that has the mind of Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If you think the thoughts of Jesus, then you'll live the way Jesus did. To do that, you'll have to think on the scriptures. You'll have to meditate on the scriptures. You'll have to memorize the scriptures. You'll need to be in church 3 times a week, including Sunday school, which is 4. The scriptural, the spiritual mind cares about the lost. They want them saved and they attempt to win them. They used to give out tracts. Now they're able to witness. If you used to witness all the time and you're back to giving out tracts and that's all you do, are you going forward or backward? Spiritual mind sees their money different. The carnal mind says, "That's my money." The spiritual mind says, "That's God's money." The carnal mind says, "That's my body." The spiritual mind says, "That's God's body." The carnal mind says, that's my mind. The carnal mind said, "That's my mind. I'll do with my mind what I want to do with my mind." The spiritual mind said, "That's God's mind." Hey, the carnal mind says, "That's my future." The spiritual mind says, "That's God's future." The spiritual mind is totally in submission to the program of salvation that was loaded into his mind through the Holy Spirit the day Jesus saved him. He is productive, he is successful, and he sees things falling into place in his life. Even his burdens. He says, "This is part of God's program to make me a better Christian." The carnal mind says, "God's trying to destroy me. Why is all this happening to me? God hates me." God doesn't hate you. If you're not saved today, you need to get born again. And I'll tell you why. First of all, it will get you to heaven when you die. But secondly, it'll give you the key to understanding of life and all the spiritual questions you want answered. It is the key to it all. The sermon is called, "Are You in Your Right Mind?" Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I talk first of all to the people that are unsaved, not born again. You might be good people, but you have to get saved. You have to get born again. Is there anybody here that would say, "Preacher, I'm going to be honest. If I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not born again. That's what I need. Preacher, I need to be born again. I need to be saved. I want salvation. That's what I want." Is there anybody here that would say, "I'm not saved. I'm not going to lie to myself. I'm not going to lie in church. I need to be born again. Pray for me, preacher. That's what I need." Would you raise your hand? Say, "That's me. I need to be born again." God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Someone else, you say, "I'm not saved. I need to be born again. I'm not going to lie in church. I'm not going to lie to you, preacher. I'm not going to lie." God bless you. I see that hand. "I just need to get saved. I need God to save me so he can program me so I can start living the Christian life. But I've got to become a Christian first," which I realize comes through salvation. "I need to get saved." It's not anything you do, folks. It's what Jesus does for you. You accept the gift of salvation. If you've never accepted it, you need to get it. Is there anybody here to say, "I'm not saved, but I need to be"? God bless you. I see that hand. Somebody else. There have been many, many hands. God bless you. I see that hand. Those of you that raised your hand and those of you that should have but didn't. We're going to have a thing called an altar call. In a minute, the choir is going to sing. In a minute, we're all going to stand. In a minute, the men that are sitting on this platform will step off the platform and post themselves down front on the lower level at the end of each aisle. Those of you that raised your hand, both in the balcony and the lower floor, toward the front and toward the back, whoever you are, you leave your seat when we start this thing called the altar call. You walk toward the front. You walk up to one of the men and you say, "I want to be born again." Soul winner will take a Bible. They won't embarrass you. They'll show you how to be born again. And you can leave this place saved and on your way to heaven. You do that in just a moment. I wonder how many Christians in here are carnally minded. What's happened to your thinking? How defiled, how blinded, how corrupt. What's happened to your thinking? The things you used to love about church, you tolerate it now. What's happened to you? Is your mind backslidden? Let me tell you something. If you're backslidden in your mind, your body's going to follow your mind sooner or later. Hey, if your mind, let me explain. If your mind's already left the church, your body will follow. It's going. This is what I do for a living. This is exactly what happens to people. If you're entertaining adultery, sooner or later, it's going to come out of your body. You better make sure you get it straightened out on the inside, because what's going on the inside is going to affect you on the outside. The mind. There ought to be all sorts of people flood this altar today. You don't have to tell me. I'm not a father or a priest. You don't have to confess your sin to me. But a bunch of you better get down here and tell your Heavenly Father where you're at in your mind. And you better straighten some things out and bring them to a halt with the help of God. How many people here would say, "Preacher, God has definitely spoken to my heart today. I'm a Christian, but God's spoken to my heart about my mind today." Would you raise your hand? There are hands up everywhere. If you need this altar, you come and use it. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to play. Let's